Good morning, Crossville Church.
Good morning.
How are you today?
Good.
I am glad to tell you that God is here to meet needs and to help us today.
Amen.
And that is so important for us to realize, and I believe that's the reason that we have come today, is to worship Him and to praise Him. And we're glad that you're here. If you're a guest with us today, we're glad that you're here and hope that the Lord blesses you today. Be sure and remember, immediately following the service this morning, we'll be having our annual church meeting. We're also doing a lunch fellowship down in the Family Life Center. And after we eat, we'll have annual reports for the church for this past year that we've just finished up. And this is for members, non-members. If you're interested in Crossville Church of the Nazarene, this meeting is for you. How about that? So be sure to remember that. No choir practice this evening, no evening worship this evening. Church board meeting, that is still in the air right now. Don't you like that? I will let you know first thing in the morning, but be sure and go ahead and pick up your packets today at the sound desk. Super Summer Something is Wednesday night. NDI is responsible for the evening, and I understand that there is going to be a feud.
Yeah.
A family feud. That's the reason we're having church meeting today, so that we can... Anyway, that's Wednesday night. You come, I know you're going to receive a blessing. The menu for the evening is sandwich, chips, and dessert. And there is a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. I can't emphasize this enough. Please sign up if you're going to be here. Or, if you don't sign up, call the office by noon on Tuesday. We got to know how many are going to be here so that we can prepare enough food. And thankfully, this past Wednesday night, and Good News Class did a great job. The food was wonderful. But even that got a little iffy right there. We were wondering. So we had 131 Wednesday night. And so you be sure and sign up so that we'll know how many to prepare for. Ladies, Bible study on Friday. The VBS kitchen crew, it's almost vacation Bible school time. The VBS kitchen crew will be meeting at 12:30 in the Koinonia classroom just down this hall right here. And then men's ministry will be on Saturday. So be sure, men, and let Wayne know. Two other things. Let me pass this along to you. NMI is collecting crisis care kits through June the 21st. There are the Ziploc bags are out there in the foyer, and if you can put one together, there was a question about one thing being left off. The reason that was left off is we have plenty of those. The stuffed animals. So be sure and get a bag, get a list, and fill that for crisis care kits. I won't take time to tell you this morning just how much they meant to people in Baton Rouge when I was there and the whole place flooded. And but crisis care kits, we really need to do that. Point of information for you this morning. The church is not going to be doing the 127 yard sale this year. And per policy, because we're not doing it down there, we don't rent any spaces or anything like that for that. So we're not going to be doing a 127 yard sale. So if you want to have a yard sale somewhere, go for it. We're so glad that you're here this morning. Hope that the Lord blesses you. This morning we've got some of the youngest members of the family that are going to be doing something with us. And so Miss Jessica is going to come and tell you a little bit about that.
Well, we wanted to share something that we have been learning downstairs. Before Super Summer Something started, we had a 7-week series titled In the Kitchen. Got my oven mitt here. And it was all about becoming Christ-like disciples. And so each of the children who are up here today are going to show you a little prop from the kitchen and tell you how that has to do with what we were learning.
Just like I can grow into this apron, I can grow into becoming a Christ-like disciple. I follow God's way, not my way. We are not to be humble and think of others in the same attitude and example as Jesus.
Sin leads us to become stuck, but Jesus has the power to set us free.
When we are all in with God, we are completely transformed, just like a cake mix changes into a cake.
We are the branches that must stay connected to Jesus the vine.
We do the hard work by serving others.
We cannot be Christ-like disciples in our own power. We need to stay connected to God so that His power will fill us.
Thank you for letting us share this morning.
Appreciate these who work with our children on a regular basis. And there is an opportunity for you to work with children at Vacation Bible School. I knew I'd get an amen from the corner over here. So anyway, be sure and remember Vacation Bible School is coming up in July, and we're going to have a great time. Pastor Jack's going to come at this point in time and talk to you just a moment about something that's happening with Nazarene Disaster Relief.
Hello. I'm going to read to you a little bit from Philippians chapter 2. This is, we don't have like a Nazarene disaster response verse or whatever, but I think this is very fitting. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So, you can click forward there, Wayne. That's Garrett. Everybody say hi. Hi, Garrett. Yeah, woo! Tyler's in the background, but Tyler's not doing anything, so don't clap for him. I'm just teasing. So, since I've been here, which has been a couple years, I know it probably feels like five for all of you, but it's only been two for me. I've gone on a response with Nazarene Disaster Relief to Clarksville for a tornado, Greenville for flooding from Hurricane Milton and Hurricane Helene. There's another one. Jamaica. I went to Jamaica for the hurricane that went down there. The ice storm in Nashville, and now this project, which was a house fire outside of Carthage and here in Tennessee, so within a couple hours of here. This family, they were previously missionaries. They're now members of the Nazarene Church from Florida. And a couple months ago, it's a block house, so it didn't completely burn down, but the roof burned out. It's very humbling to do some of this work, basically because I think generally for us, we sort of just live our lives and expect tomorrow to be like it was today, and today we have houses, right? And so we just aren't really thinking about it. That's not, here, would you go back? I'm going to read that. Yeah, right there. The verse that comes immediately prior to this was a sign that they had hanging on one of their walls that had fallen off when their house burned. The verse goes like this. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And I think the day before, they had lived in this house since 2007. And they had no reason to believe the next day wouldn't be just like the one that had come prior. And then their house burned down. And in the wreckage, I see this sign. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So that in the context of your house just burned down is very powerful. If you click to the next slide, you'll see Darlene in what is left of her kitchen. And I kid you not, I never have heard Darlene say even a slightly negative thing. She's always just, you know, scooping things up and picking things out of the, you know, the rubble, saying, praise the Lord. God is good. You know, in that last slide of, you know, continually giving thanks to God in all things, that includes when your house burns down. That's not just give thanks to God in all things when you have a house, but even when this is your situation still, and she embodies that very, very well. So Nazarene Disaster Response, we're not the most official or organized group of people ever, but we go into these situations and we do our darndest to do what we can do. So there's Tyler. We'll go into these situations and kind of do a reconnaissance, figure out what it is that we can do to help. In this case, can you go forward another slide? We're tearing off their roof and putting up a new one. We're going to pull out all the flooring. I got an electrician who's going to come in and rewire it. He knows some drywallers. They're going to come to drywall it, et cetera, et cetera. All of this is done for free for the family. We're all volunteers. Well, I guess I'm kind of paid, but they're all volunteers. So give them the clap on the back that they deserve. But it's all often kind of a community effort. We have people from the local church. We have pastors from the district come alongside to make this stuff happen. And in my impression, that's very, very humbling to join together in this work with people. But it's also very exciting to know that we're a part of a denomination that really cares about the people that come to church here. You're not just members. We're not just like, oh, they tithe. You know, it's like, no, we really care about you. And situations like this to come alongside people in their disasters is, I think, extremely important and super telling of course, our situation with Jesus. He doesn't come into nice homes that are well-lit and clean. He comes into the life of sinners who desperately need him. So obviously a huge part of what we do is come alongside them, not just from a constructive standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint, getting to join people in their misery and pray with them and be pastoral and do the best we can to counsel them in these situations is a huge part of what we do, and obviously a great privilege to be invited into those spaces by people when they're in a really vulnerable spot. I think there's one more sign on here. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. Not my house, right? Your house isn't the thing that's your fortress, it's your God. I will not be shaken. My victory and my honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. I think our culture and our world does its absolute darndest to convince us that the only thing that's certain and rock solid is the things that you can grasp and claw for yourself and pay for. And that's just not true. It can all quite literally go up in flames in an instant. And what are we left with? In this situation, they're left with their relationship with God, which we're told will last forever. So much more meaningful and so much more important than anything that moth or rust could destroy or thieves break in and steal or fire burn down. So I think, is that the last slide? Is that it? That's the last slide. Okay, so no more slides. Like I said before, the work that we do is all volunteer. We get a very, very humble budget from our district to do this work. I think it's $1,500 a year. As you can imagine, $1,500 does not go a long way to rebuilding somebody's house. So if you would like to partner either in prayer or in service, like someone like Chuck has done, or my dad, or Garrett, or whomever else I am missing, and also, of course, you can... William took one for the team last year. He got a rusty nail through his foot in the cause. So there's all sorts of ways you can give. You can give money, you can give blood. So if you would like to donate to them for this rebuild, you can cut a check to NDR. That's all you have to write in the memo line, and we'll get it where it needs to go. Obviously, Darlene and James are still in need of prayer. So if you could join us in that too, I know that they would appreciate it greatly. It's been a great privilege of mine to be able to do some of this work, so I also thank you, whether or not you knew it, for letting me take time off work to go do these things. So, thank you.
I'm thankful for what I've been able to do with Nazarene Disaster Response and even the nail in the foot. So, anyway, let's stand together as we worship the Lord. Steve's on vacation this morning. So. We're going to sing an older song. In fact, all of them are a little bit older this morning. Join in. I think you know them all.
Amazing grace, how sweet a sound that saved a wretch.
start a bit of a new series today. Pastor William's going to be preaching from Colossians. But before we do that, I'm going to read to you the start of Philippians which the children quoted from earlier today. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I'm going to just pray that last section over us here. Lord, it's our prayer that your love may abound in us more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we might approve of what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of your Son, Jesus. We ask that you might fill us with the fruit of righteousness that comes only from him, and that through that fruitfulness we might bring glory and praise to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
I want us to look this morning from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to begin in just a few moments with verse 9 and go down through verse 14. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9 and going down through verse 14. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Does that start when you're saved? Is it something that goes before that begins this whole process? And should we even use that word process? And who is this God that we say is triune? And what does that mean? Is the Bible the Word of God, or does it just contain the Word of God? Do we really believe that a person can live a holy life? Or was that something that was simply reserved for those first century Christians? And if I've been saved, then is there anything more that I should do? Or is having my ticket punched enough for me to simply sail off to heaven? You say, William, those are crazy questions. You're right. But can I tell you something? Those are questions that I've been asked before. Isn't that something? It's amazing to me how much we know about some things. It's sad to me that much of what we do know, or much of what we have heard, we don't put into practice. The reality of it is, you and I, we live in a part of a generation that has more information than any other generation before us. But yet, even as Christians, when those young men who are on bicycles and wear black pants, white shirt, black tie, and have a black name tag show up at our front door, we have no idea what we're going to say to them. Or if the two ladies come down the street with a Bible in a satchel and little brochures, we sure don't go to the door that time. You know. If the pastor or the NDI president says, "Can you teach a Sunday school class?" We immediately say, well, I'm not qualified. And even if the preacher gets up and preaches with gusto and he says, "God does not call the qualified, but he equips the called," we say a hearty amen and then pray God doesn't call us. Unlike Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when the Lord says in verse 8, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah does this, "Here I am, send me." we immediately do like Moses did in Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. You know? Why do we do those things? Why are we insecure in our beliefs? Are we inadequately trained in what we believe? Why is it that the preacher, whoever it may be standing here or there or somewhere else, why is it that when a preacher preaches about being witnesses, we wholeheartedly agree, but Monday morning when that coworker or that neighbor says that their life is in a wreck, we smile and probably say or do nothing? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, so Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Based on what Paul is saying in Ephesians, it's the job of the pastoral staff to equip you to be disciples, to be followers, to be learners of Christ in order that you can do works of service so that we can be unified in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, mature and enjoying the fullness of Christ. That's our responsibility. So if that is our job, then this morning we're setting out to do that job. And with everything, you have to have a jumping off point. I watched a dad with his little girl at a pool one time. The truth of the matter that the spot, this is not them, this is a picture I found on the internet, just so you'll know. The truth of the matter was that the spot that they were in was far over her head. She wasn't that big. And he kept holding out his hands to her and saying, jump. And she would run back and forth along the edge of the pool. And you know, finally, after a whole lot of coaxing, she took that flying leap. And he caught her. And she giggled. And he set her back on the edge. And she said, again, Daddy, again. You know. She never understood the fun that she could have until she broke free of the fear and trusted her dad to be there. It's our goal over the next few weeks to help you break free of the fear of really following Jesus and all that that means, so that you can be a true learner, so that you can be a true follower of Jesus. And really what we hope to do is to get back to some of the basics. Some of you will hear what we believe and then we want you to take what you hear that we believe and what we believe you believe and put those beliefs to practice. It does you no good to know them, but not know how to use them. And so some of what you're going to hear will be just some of the basic disciplines of the Christian life and how to put those into practice. And what we want you to do when this is all said and done, maybe before it's all said and done, is to jump from the side into your Father's arms, who wants you to really have abundant, fruitful life in Christ. Long introduction. Let's read the scripture. Paul's prayer, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that You may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. It's an amazing prayer. Pastor Jack read another amazing prayer to you just a few moments ago. But the Apostle Paul prayed some amazing prayers for the churches that received these letters. And he's writing to this group of people. And the thing about the group at Colossae is more than likely Paul had never met any of them. Maybe one of them, but he had never met them. He didn't start this church. More than likely, this church was started based on what we read here. It was started by a fellow by the name of Epaphras, who more than likely was saved under Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And when Epaphras got saved, he thought of the people back home and went there in order that he might begin to pass along to them what he had learned while he was there. He calls Epaphras our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister on your behalf. That's what he calls Epaphras. And all indications are it was a very good church. It did have a problem, and Paul deals with that here in the book, but it was a good church with good people in it. And he starts the book out, if you go back up to verse 1 of chapter 1, he starts the book out in his usual greeting, and he begins to thank God for their faith, hope, and love. And I wish I had time to take a side note on that. Oh, why not? We're eating down there today. If you read Paul's writings, you're going to find that to every church that he speaks to, he talks about their faith, their hope, and their love, except for one. And that's the book of 2 Thessalonians. And he commends them there for their faith and for their love, but he says nothing about hope. And you have to read the rest of the book in order to find out why he didn't commend them for their hope. And the reason that he didn't commend them for their hope is because somebody had gone in there at Thessalonica and told them that Jesus had already come, and they thought that they were hopeless. But he commends this church here for their faith, their hope. He commends them for their love. It's an amazing thing when you look at it. Like I said, it was a good church. And he tells them that he has been praying for them. That's what I just read to you. And I read those words and I conclude that ultimately his prayer really shows them, and it shows us, what we should be pursuing in this thing that we call the Christian life. The reality of it is that for some of us, we got saved and we started on this journey. And some of us were fortunate enough to have some folks that were willing to come along beside us and give us some good mentoring so that we were able to grow in our Christian life in an effective way. But some of us, however, we just got kind of patted on the back as we got up from the altar and somebody said, praise the Lord, and they sent us on our merry way. We were kind of done like what James talks about in James chapter 2, verse 15, where James says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical condition, what good is it? Well, James is talking about physical condition. Sadly, for many of us, in our spiritual condition, we were basically patted on the back and said, go and be warm and well fed. And we knew nothing. We knew nothing about how to feed ourselves spiritually. Wow. You begin to think about that. You say, Pastor, I've been a Christian for I've been a Christian for a lot of years. Okay, I'm glad. How's your prayer life? Pastor, I've been a Christian for many, many years. I'm glad.
How are you at reading the Word? Pastor, I've been a Christian for many, many years. Well, how are you when the people in the, on the bicycles and with the book satchels, how are you when they show up? Can you do as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15? Can you give an answer to everyone who asks for the hope that is in you? So if we look at this prayer this morning, we see what Paul is praying for these new Christians. We see how he is praying for them in hopes that they will have something. And the good news is, I think that we can take what the Apostle Paul says here and apply it to us and pray it for ourselves, and the pastoral staff can pray it for you as members. What is it going to take? What is it going to take in our Christian life for us to move beyond sitting to get into active service in the kingdom of God? Well, I'm going to give you three things this morning. They all come from this passage of Scripture. And this is a place to begin. We're going to start at the very beginning. Look at what Paul says. The first thing that Paul prays that these folks and that you and I would have is some spiritual knowledge and understanding. Look at verse 9. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Paul prays that we would be filled not with just facts, but he prays that we would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We live in a day in which knowledge is growing exponentially. A few months ago on Wednesday night, I talked to the Wednesday night group about how fast knowledge is doubling. And so I decided I would Google that this week, and I Googled it again, and the numbers it's blowing my mind what I'm reading. In 1900, knowledge doubled every 100 years. In 1945, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. And it doesn't matter what you think about it because it's here. But because of AI, they are saying that knowledge about some things, get this, that knowledge about some things is doubling every 12 hours. Isn't that amazing? But what about our knowledge of the will of God? You see, a lot of people have this idea that this kind of spiritual understanding is only for pastors or for Sunday school teachers or various things. But if you read verses 25 through 27 here of chapter 1, you're going to find that the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that he is praying for these Colossian Christians, all of them, to have spiritual knowledge, to have spiritual understanding. And the thing that you've got to understand in all this is this kind of knowledge, this kind of spiritual understanding, it comes about by experiencing God. It's relational knowledge. And without a living relationship with Jesus, no one can have true knowledge. You see, we have more Bibles, sadly, we have more Bibles, more commentaries, more access to the Word of God than any generation has had before us. But yet, the sad part is, so many of us are still very biblical illiterate. We have Bibles, but do we read them? It troubles me when I walk through the building and I see Bibles left in Sunday school classes. You say, I have a Bible at home. Well, are you reading it? You see, if you don't get anything else out of this sermon this morning, here is the line, okay? If you don't get anything else. There will be no knowledge of the will of God without a knowledge of the Word of God. There will be no knowledge of the will of God without a knowledge of the Word of God. You've got to understand that only through reading the Word, only through time spent in prayer, only through these kinds of things will we begin to gain some spiritual knowledge, some spiritual understanding. And Paul prays that these people will know God in a personal way and that they will know His will for them in a real way. Well, what is he talking about? He's really wanting them to understand how that Christ is the fulfillment of all things. And if you read through the book of Colossians, you're going to find that out. Jesus was born. Jesus lived. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was dead. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again. He appeared to the disciples. He ascended into heaven. And He now sits at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for us. And one day we'll come again. That's basic theology. But believe it or not, there are those who don't have that kind of basic theology. You see, it's foundational principles. It is those things that I've just said are the foundation upon which our faith rests. You see, Pastor, we know all that kind of stuff. May I tell you in confidence, without breaking confidence, may I tell you this morning without breaking confidence, no, we don't know those things. And Paul prays that we would be filled with this kind of knowledge, not just a little bit, but that we would be filled with it. You know. Let me tell you what happens when we know, when we understand. Knowledge of His will ground us in our faith. Knowledge of His will guide us when false teaching raises its head. Knowledge of His will fuel holiness in our lives. Knowledge of His will give us wisdom. Knowledge of His will give us understanding. And Paul prays that this group of people would have spiritual knowledge and understanding. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, wisdom belonged to God alone. But you find as you begin to read, especially through the book of Colossians, it's going to mention this word wisdom several different times. Wisdom tells us how we should live in our daily lives. It's understanding the principles that make us effective. You see, wisdom involves more than just something that we've got right here. Wisdom involves our mind, our heart, our body. It involves all of us. And Paul wants this group of people, to be mature and grown up and wise and know what's going on in the world around us, but know what God says about the world that is around us. For us to be followers, for us to be learners of Jesus, we have to have some spiritual knowledge. We have to have some understanding that only comes from God. And that kind of knowledge and that kind of understanding only comes, I've already said it, it only comes through a real relationship with Jesus and the Word of God. Well, what does Paul say next? Paul basically says next that we gain that kind of knowledge so that we may live, so that we may please God, so that we may work, so that we may grow. So that, verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm going to tell you what time it is so that you won't have to look at your watch. It's 11:23. I've got more sermon than we have time. So we're going to hit some high points, okay? When you begin to look at this, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to live a life that is worthy of Christ. The trail life motto is that it's taken from a different translation, but it comes right here from this passage. The trail life motto is walk worthy. Walk worthy.
Let me ask you, are you living a life that is worthy of Christ? Is the walk that you are walking, is the life that you are living any different from the people with whom you associate? When people look at you, when they see how you behave, when they see your walk, are they seeing a reflection of Jesus? Or are they seeing something else? When you think of what Jesus did for you, is the kind of life that you are living worthy of what it cost Him? He says that we need to live a life worthy of Christ. He said to be a disciple of Jesus, we have to please Him in every way. I'm going to give you a very simple question. Does your life please Jesus? Sometimes we live lives that don't even please ourselves. There should have been more than one amen on that one. You know. The reality of it is, a life that pleases God is a life that's walked in obedience to Him. And that includes actions, that includes words, that includes thoughts. It is a total shift from pleasing ourselves to sacrificing our will for the sake of His will. Can I tell you another word for that? Holiness. Okay? And we do this not just so that we have kept a set of rules and set of regulations and we've done what the general and the special rules of the Church of the Nazarene used to say. We don't call them that anymore. If all we're doing is keeping rules, then there is no blessing in it. It is a burden rather than a blessing. And God wants us to live to please Him because we want to, because of what He has done for us. He has lifted us from the muck and the mire of this world and has set us on a solid rock, and that solid rock is Christ Jesus. He wants us to do this because we love Him, not because we're trying to keep some rule somewhere. Someone said this means living in a manner that matches the high value of the gospel and reflects Christ's character, serving as a living witness of His love. And doing these two things, living a life that's worthy, living a life that's pleasing, it leads to a life that is productive and growing, because He says, bearing fruit in every good work. I mean, the phrase here that He's using here takes it from something way out here that we may not see to something that is visible, something that is tangible. In doing good deeds and being kind and serving and loving and helping. And He says, and it means that you're going to be growing in the knowledge of God. Goes back to that other thing. And once again, I'm going to say it. It's not talking about just head knowledge. It's talking about experiential. It's talking about relational. It's talking about transforming knowledge. It's talking about maturing in the faith. It involves growing deeper in real. And we don't like it when a preacher uses this word in talking about God, but I'm going to do it anyway. It involves growing intimacy with God. Us knowing Him. Because He already knows us. And all of these are intertwined. I mean, all of them work in harmony. If we don't have one, we probably don't have the others. Okay? Jesus died on the cross to provide for our salvation, but He also died on the cross to give us the necessary ability to do what Paul is talking about here. One of the clearest indications of a disciple is the kind of life that you are living. If our lives bring glory and honor to Jesus, then you're following after Him. If your life does not bring glory and honor to Jesus, then you're not following after Him. I can't make it any more plain. Finally, all of this that I've talked about, all of this comes about by a divine power. Look at verse 11. Paul says here, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. You see, this all comes about because of a divine power. That power, that glorious might that comes from God. A divine power that when it inhabits us, when it empowers us, when it enables us, whatever word you want to use there, okay? We are able to go out and do things that otherwise we could not do. It's this divine power that enables us to be a follower, that enables us to be a learner, that enables us to be a person with spiritual understanding and causes those outward results of living, pleasing God and growing. It is that divine power that when you are standing in the rubble of a kitchen that has the roof fallen down, that you're able to say, praise the Lord anyhow. You see, we have, because of this divine power, been rescued from the dominion of darkness. We have been brought into the kingdom of the Son of God. It is through this divine power that we have been redeemed, that we have been forgiven of our sins, that we can be filled with His Holy Spirit. It is this divine power that does it in us. It is not of us. It is only of God. Are you living in divine power? Are you living in your own strength? You see, this thing of being a Christian is not just feeling that the guilt of our sins is gone. This thing of being a Christian, it's about living in a manner that pleases Christ, and we can only do that through His divine power in us. We can only do it through His divine power that's in us. Application. It is now 11:33 a.m. I know some of you are thinking, William, why are you and Pastor Jack spending so much time on these kinds of issues? I mean, at the beginning of the year, we went through the mission statement of the church, and then we talked about following after Jesus after that, and then we came up to Easter, and we talked about Resurrection Sunday, and then after Easter, we began to talk about those things that happened in the people's lives right after Easter. Can I tell you what's happening? It's all pointing to the same subject. Okay? It's all pointing to the same subject. You're right. We've been spending a lot of time there. Somehow, in the Christian world, we've got to come to the realization that being a follower, being a disciple of Jesus, is more than just church attendance. It's more than just putting an offering in the plate. It's more than all of these things that we say it is. Being a follower of Jesus means that we die to ourselves, to our desires, to our wishes, to our wants, and that we begin to live a life that is pleasing to Him. It is more than just showing up on Sundays with a Bible in hand. It is going all week putting that Bible into your heart and into your mind. That's what Jesus died for. He died in order that He might change us so that we might be a part of changing other people's lives because of the Jesus that we know. I hear people all the time, "Oh, our world is in bad shape. It needs to change." And can I tell you something? Our world is in bad shape and it needs to change. It's not going to happen because of politicians in Washington. I'm telling you, those people need to get saved. I don't care which party they are in. Our world is going to change because people like you and me change. And we begin to live out the reality of what it means to be a Christ follower. So today, did you see the very first slide, upper left corner? Go to that first slide, please, Wayne, if you can. He didn't know I was going to ask him to do this, so give him just a moment. These guys in the back, they are terrific. Yes. What does it say up there? Discipleship 101. That means we're starting at the very beginning. Do you have the kind of spiritual insight and this kind of spiritual understanding that Paul speaks about? Are you living out the Word of God daily? Are you in the Word of God daily? Are you praying? Are you seeking Him? Have you invited the Holy Spirit to transform your heart and transform and renew your mind? Are you living in a way that pleases God? Are you working? Are you growing in Him? Are you filled with a divine power that enables you to do these things? If in the recesses of your mind you had to say no, I have really, really, really good news for you today. Jesus can change that. He can change that. He can transform your heart. He can transform your mind. He can transform your life. You may need to start at the very beginning. Hold on. You may need to start over at the very beginning. And can I tell you, if you start over at the very beginning, Jesus will meet you right where you are, and He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I didn't know what they were going to do this morning, and I sat over there and I thought, oh my goodness, they're preaching my sermon for me. Where are you at today? What do you need today? Today, you can start becoming a disciple, a learner, a follower of the One who came and died for you. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your Word. It is a lamp unto our feet, it's a light unto our path. We can hide Your Word in our hearts that we might not sin against You. You want to give us spiritual understanding. You want to give us spiritual insight. You want to help us that we might live in a manner that's worthy of You and what You have done. Not just because we want to keep a bunch of rules, but because we love You. And we sure wouldn't want to disappoint You. You want us, Lord, to be able to grow, to be productive. You want us simply to be a follower of Jesus.
I thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had together. I pray, Father, that in just a moment as we open these altars and as we allow people, if they want to come and bow here before you, nobody's going to condemn them. We're just going to let them talk to you. It's not a shame or it's not a disgrace to come and bow before you. It is a shame and a disgrace when God, through the power of His Spirit, speaks to us and we walk out doing nothing about it. So, Lord, this morning, give us grace. Give us courage that we might step out and that we might come and say, Lord Jesus, You know my life. You know where I am. And if we need to start over, may we start over. If we need to start, may we start. If You've been dealing with us about something in our lives, may we leave it at this altar so that we can be productive, so that we can be a true follower of Jesus. We thank You for this time that we've had together. Now, Lord, we want to talk to You. With every head bowed, every eye closed, we're not going to make this some big production. But if you just simply need to come and talk to Jesus, might be about the sermon this morning, it might be about something that was said in revival, I don't know. But if you just simply need to come and talk to Jesus, nobody's going to come and bother you. It's just going to be you and Him. Do you need to talk to the Father today? Do you need to talk to Jesus today? This congregation that has listened so attentively this morning. Thank You for Your Word and the truth of Your Word. May You change us. May You transform us. May we walk worthy of the calling that we have received. May we grow in You and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is our hope. That is the hope of this world. So may we do that. Bless us, Lord, as we're about to go down to the Family Life Center for a time of fellowship, but also a time of talking about the good things God has done. And so we thank You and we praise You for these who have gathered here today.
Lord, may you bless the food that we're about to receive. May we receive it with humble hearts. May we not take it for granted. We pray and ask these things in the one, in the name of the one who wants to feed us spiritually. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Glad you were here this morning. You are dismissed.